You know, we sometimes try to get Christians to do what Christians should do. And leaven does what leaven does because what leaven is. You would never see somebody in a kitchen telling leaven, you ought to leaven. Why? Well, because you're leaven. You ought to be leavening. What are you doing just sitting there? You ought to leaven the whole batch. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. You don't have to tell leaven to do that. Yeast or leaven, it does that because of the nature of what it is. And yet here we are in so many places saying to Christians, you ought to Christianize. You're a Christian, you ought to make other Christians. You're a Christian, you ought to have an impact on everybody around you. Christians should do what they do because of what they are. And if they are what God wants them to be, while the helpful reminders are always important, listen, we ought to be doing the things we do because of who we are. And as you think about how leaven kind of spreads through, this idea of the dominoes again, if you could envision how one, the chain reaction. I often wonder, who was the guy that baptized the guy that baptized my dad? Who was the guy that baptized the guy that baptized the guy that baptized? You know how far back that could go? And then you turn that around and you think, the guy that baptized the guy that baptized the guy that baptized my brother Mike, who has been an incredible soul winner for Jesus, his awkward button's broken. He doesn't feel awkward situations. Stuff that I go, this is a little uncomfortable. Mike's like, what? What are you talking about? Oh, okay. Well, good. Yeah. That's why he's so good at that. He doesn't feel it. He just, it's like nothing. He's got nothing there. And if you could begin to trace from that end to these people who are now safe in Christ. Wow. And you have no idea the people who have been led to Christ, who have led others to Christ, who will lead others to Christ. I have in my library the book that Dixie gave me when I was baptized. It's about Timothy Hill. Little boy that died when he's riding his bike to school. I cannot tell you the impact that book has had on my life and how many times I've told that story to other people, and even just by way of the importance of encouragement. She cast a vision for me as a little boy and a new Christian of how good my life could be, because that story is about the life of a really good little boy. And y'all don't need to know all the details, but I wasn't a very good little boy, you know, when I came in here. And then years later, I was at an encampment in New Mexico, and I met Fern Hill. And you just think, how many lives has that life touched over all these years? Guy comes in, he's playing basketball in our gym. I work with you. Did you get that? There's a gym in our building. And I didn't get the job till I was too old to care. It's a bummer. This kid's coming and he's playing basketball in our gym, and then he ends up coming to church one Sunday morning. And some people start studying with him. He becomes a Christian. And he says, when I stopped coming in that door, and he pointed to the gym and started coming in that door, and he's talking about into the auditorium, my whole life changed. His sister was converted. His two best friends were converted. There were two other guys that were converted. Sadly, not all of them are faithful, but one of them is. He's gone off to preacher training school. This kid's unbelievable. And there are going to be a lot of other people who come to Christ because you have a friend who had a friend. You know what I mean? And in fact, that kid told his friend, if you think I'm going into that white church, you're crazy. That young black man is like a son to me. I love him. I mean, I absolutely love that kid. And can you see it? Can you picture it? This life touches this life and that life and the next life. And then really at some point beyond our ability to measure it. That's your influence. And it outlives you. Lon is gone. Lon is, you know, away from the body is at home with the Lord. But that man changed my life. That man's love, I remember as a little kid, and I laugh. So look, there's a clock up there. It's not bothering me. I don't know if it's bothering you at all. But look, we'll take the time we need. But it was so funny. We had a picnic after Sunday, and we come back Sunday night. Lon came out, cut off jeans. I was just a little kid. I said, I've never seen Lon in play clothes before. He played with us. That was the night. Everybody was so, I mean, we were out in the sun all day long, and Jay Furlong led the prayer for Lord's Supper that night, and he asked the Lord to bless this bled and be with the flute of the brined. And I mean, we were so tired, we couldn't even keep our eyes open. It was a fun day. But look, you're having influence that will outlive you. And the influence that Lon had in our life outlived him. It's still ongoing. It's still spreading. I like this idea that you're a letter, an epistle. You're an epistle that's just a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you're an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, tablets of flesh. Listen, your life there's a story being told. Your life is a letter. That word epistle, you know, somebody said that's the apostles' wives. That's not right. One guy in class was talking about the apostles, and this kid said, well, we got opossums, but I don't think we got 12 of them. He's, you know, a little confused by that. I don't know why we don't just use a word we know. They're letters. These people, he's saying, your life is a letter, and it's an open letter. People read it. And if people read the book of my life, what does it tell them? What do they learn? What do they find out about God? What do they learn about devotion and faithfulness and purity and holiness? And what does my life say? There's a college quarterback. He played for Texas. McCoy. I'm going blank on his first name. Colt McCoy. And he's a member of the church. And this was a few years ago because he's a backup in the pros now. But they had played at Iowa, I think it was Iowa State, and he got injured and they lost. And this guy calls, Colt's dad is a coach, and he calls him, let me just read it to you. And he says about his son, he was in church on Sunday morning. He'd been in Iowa that night, fly back to Texas. He said, Coach, I just want you to know, your son, he was tired. You could tell he was hurt. But when Bible class started, he was a little late, but he was there. And you could tell he was discouraged. You know, that was a game they're supposed to win. But when worship started, he was there. And he said, I want you to know something. He said, my 10-year-old son saw that. He saw that. And I just want to tell you how much that meant to my family. Things like that may seem small to you. They may not seem that significant. But I want to tell you, in a world that really isn't that committed, and in many places, to a modern church that is really not all that committed, for a person to have some non-negotiables, that they say these are areas where we're committed, and it's an unflinching, unreserved, we're all in. That's important. I'm just going to tell you that we did not go to church until we did. And then when we did, I mean, he drove from that house in Middleburg to 4th and Arch Street in Sunbury on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And Wednesday night, I mean, I remember that early on. That VBS was every day that week. I remember Jeff coming home and saying, there's this guy named Bill Faint. He just started calling him Bible Bill. He knew the answer to every stinking question the teacher asked. You know, that's amazing, because not only did he stop doing the things that he shouldn't have been doing, he started doing the important things that help to strengthen faith, that help to lay a foundation of faith that you can build on. We'll try to do this last point. I love this. All things are of God, who's reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. He's committed to us a word of reconciliation. And now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. To be honest, that verse sums up what I think the thrill of what I've done with my life. I went into, I can't remember if it's the United Methodist Church yesterday. They were having a yard sale, and I know my high school basketball coach worships there, and I went looking for him. And I met a lady that used to be a gym teacher at Middleburg and asked who I was looking for, and said, "Well, I'm in town, and I'm a preacher." This guy says to me, Why would you want to be a preacher? You know, I didn't know he was their preacher, and he was messing with me. But that right there, our whole lives, what I've been doing with the last 22 years of my life is saying to people, be reconciled. We implore to people, be reconciled to God. You can be in a relationship with God. God can be your Father. Jesus can be your Savior. You can be a part of an incredible family. Can I tell you that we're too hard on our families? I'm sure that I've been too hard on my dad. We expect too much. And then you grow up and then you're a dad. And let me tell you something, that job's a lot harder than I thought it was. I was a lot smarter when I was a kid. There were a lot of adult problems we didn't know about. We didn't have to carry that burden. He carried it. We're too hard on this family. This is not an arrangement where we're dealing with perfect people. We get so frustrated and so discouraged with, you know, this guy and all these years, and she's still... Folks, as iron sharpens iron, so one man strengthens another. Our lives are here to build each other up, to encourage and to inspire and to believe in one another. This idea of being an ambassador. And I know that there's some that say, look, in an official sense, he's strictly speaking, this was just true of the apostles. Listen, I'm not smart enough to debate with some of those that you know, the theologians. I just know, as a person that deals with real people and where they live, we represent Jesus. No matter where you go, if you're a Christian, people are forming opinions about Christianity when they meet you. There are people that travel to a foreign country and they have some bad experience with somebody in that country. Oh man, those people that live there, right? What happened? They have one bad experience with one person, and the individual becomes a representation of the whole. And I just want to tell you that your reputation becomes our reputation. Who you are says something about all of us. And you need to understand that there are people who will never step foot in a church of Christ. They won't do it, because some of them have been treated wrong by members of the Lord's church. And that one person has created an image in someone's mind. He thinks we're all that way. This may be a little self-indulgent to do this, but many of you loved Jeff, and many of you couldn't be there. And I just want to tell you something. Jeff was good advertising. My brother Jeff was a good advertisement for Christianity. He's a good rep. Who would have thought, as you drive into Henderson, Tennessee, that the Baptist church would have his picture on their marquee? It says, "Thank you, Mr. Lewis. Rest in peace." Who would have thought that 1,000 kids would line the hallways as Paula and Nate and Kira, my mom and dad, made a final walk through to his classroom. And the principal said they were silent. Not a word. Flags flying at half staff. 2 hours. On Sunday, we went to church in the morning, went to Bible class, had lunch at a different building. Jamie was there, Pat was there. They're coming in this back door. It was a huge auditorium. They're standing out in the foyer. They start a line that goes across the back wall, comes down along this left-hand side, and there's no casket. It's just Paula and Nate and Kira, my mom and dad, and me and Mike. And these people are coming by, and they're saying things like, I was in a deep depression, but Mr. Lewis wouldn't give up on me. He helped bring me out of depression. This is a boy that was in a bus accident. It's permanently injured. This little girl comes by and says, nobody believed I could be a teacher. Nobody. In fact, they were all telling me not to even try. But Mr. Lewis said, you can do it and I'll help. And she said, next semester, I graduate. And I'm going to be a teacher. Mr. Lewis believed I could do it. And I mean, for 2 hours, there were kids standing in line. Mike said, the whole football team just came in. They all had their jerseys on. I said to Mike, and I believe this is true, I said, you know, if we died, I think the church would grieve that they know us. I don't think the community would know. That whole town, I couldn't believe it. They knew him. And his life impacted their lives, his influence. There aren't a lot of things you can say, you know. It hurts and it's just going to hurt. But there are things that give you a lot of encouragement. And when you are there experiencing this unassuming, humble person, and people are standing in line to say, that man changed my life. That man helped me. I never heard Mr. Lewis so much in my life. The principal said, I loved it. He said, you know, they say Newton's the greatest mathematician that ever lived. I'll take Mr. Lewis every time. I'll take Mr. Lewis every time. Well, what do we do with that? You understand that you're a person of influence. And you protect it, you guard it, so that when you need it, you can use it. Our break it started 10 minutes ago. So let's take our break.